16. Leviticus 16, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." Our Lord and God, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, Lord, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's a fascinating observation that Leviticus 16 lies at the center of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And it does so in at least two ways. One is theologically, and the other is literally. Theologically, it stands at the heart of the Pentateuch because it resolves the problem introduced really all the way back in Genesis 3, when man was expelled from paradise, expelled from the garden. And you remember the two cherubim were set there to guard them from coming back into the presence of God. So really the problem all the way back to Genesis 3 has been the lack of access to the presence of God. And the Day of Atonement, which is what Leviticus 16 is about, allows at least one man, the high priest, who at this time happens to be Aaron, once a year to move past those cherubim, the two curtains before the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, have engraved on it two cherubim, symbolizing those cherubim in the garden, guarding access to God. But this one day a week, one day of the year, that high priest can go through the curtain, past the cherubim, come to the mercy seat, and enter into the presence of God to offer sacrifices for himself and for the people. So theologically, the Day of Atonement is the solution to the problem in the Old Testament, the solution to the problem introduced in the five books of Moses. But fascinatingly, in a literary sense, it is also the center of the Pentateuch. And without going into too much detail, there is a very popular Hebrew rhetorical technique called a chiasmus. And a chiasmus is when you frame something on either side to highlight it. Well, it turns out the entire Pentateuch, all five books, form a chiasmus around Leviticus. And then within Leviticus, you have chiasmus framing chapter 16. So if you think about it, Genesis is about humanity in paradise. Deuteronomy is about humanity on the verge of entering back into a paradise of the promised land. Exodus is about wandering in the wilderness, coming out of slavery. Numbers is about wandering in the wilderness. And then in the middle, you have Leviticus. And then in Leviticus, even on either side of chapter 16, you have chiasmus at work. You've got the five chapters we looked at last week, 11 through 15, which are the laws on ritual purity. And then right after 16, you've got more chapters on the laws on moral purity. The point being, in all sorts of ways, both theologically and in a literary sense, Moses has arranged the entire Pentateuch to signal to us in all of these different ways, Leviticus 16 lies at the heart of the theology of the Pentateuch. It is the chapter of atonement, and it's about how a representative priest from Israel can stand in the place of a body of sinners through blood sacrifice and open up access to God for sinners. Now you fast forward to Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, which is a running commentary on Leviticus 16, and we find out this is ultimately fulfilled in the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to see, and what I want to show you as we walk through chapter 16 this morning, is the number of indicators that this system, as it existed at the time of Moses, is inadequate in a number of ways to fully and finally atone for sinners. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Leviticus 16 is about Jesus Christ. Now, it begins with a reminder, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. So we're picking up where chapter 10 left off. You remember the two sons of Aaron? When they drew near before the Lord and died, the story was the two priests came forward. They brought unauthorized fire. They brought fire that not they didn't bring the fire God told them to. They brought a different fire. And remember, fire came out before the Lord and consumed them. The point being, it's very dangerous to enter into the presence of God. And so consequently, the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time or any old time, not just at any time you want, at any time, not just at any time, into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. So the Lord himself dwells in the most holy place, in the cloud, upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat is an almost 3 feet by almost 4 foot lid that sits on top of the ark. It's made of solid gold. It's got a cherubim on either side. Again, the two cherubim guarding the holiness of God. They're facing toward each other. They're bowing down. Their wings almost or do touch in the middle. And right there between the wings, there's this cloud that appears. And it is the presence of the Lord. Right there on the ark, the cover of the ark. And if Aaron thinks that he can just sashay into the Lord's throne room at any time he likes, the Lord is warning him, you will meet the same fate as your two sons. And then he proceeds to give very careful instructions about how he will be approached. And that runs from verse 3 all the way to verse 23 of our chapter this morning. So let's walk through some of this. These are the instructions. You do not come at any time and in any way. You do it this way. Verse 3. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in the water and then put them on. So normally when priests go into the tabernacle, they are commanded to wash their hands and their feet. That's a normal procedure. Not on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, that one day a year, he says you bathe your whole body. Nothing unclean can enter into the Holy of Holies. And after you have bathed your whole body, you're about to enter into the throne room. You're coming into the throne room of God. After you've bathed your body, notice how many times the word linen is repeated in verse 4. Put on the linen coat. Put on the linen undergarment. Put on the linen sash. Put on the linen turban. Remember the garb of the priest. We went through this several weeks ago. The high priest in particular wears this kingly vestments, a golden crown, a purple turban made of fine linen and gold, kingly vestments, golden vestments. He says, take all of those off when you come into my presence on this day and replace them with plain linen. Replace them with clothes that reflect humility. Replace them with clothes that reflect an attitude of repentance. Don't come into my presence dressed like a king. Come into my presence dressed like a servant and fully washed. Verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats and a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. So now we have 5 animals for offering on the Day of Atonement. The priest comes with The bull for himself, the ram for himself in verse 3, and then for the people of Israel, two male goats and a ram in verse 5. Now, verse 6. Got your five animals, you've completely washed, you've got your linens on. Verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. This is repeated again in verse 11. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Why is this so important? Why is this repeated? Moses wants us to be reminded repeatedly that the priests are sinners too. Aaron is a sinner. Aaron's sons are sinners. Yes, they're called to make sacrifices on behalf of the people, but they can't do that effectively until they have made proper sacrifices to atone for their own sins. And again, this is foreshadowing for us what Hebrews 8 and 9 really fleshes out in detail. This is inadequate. This is not going to provide a long-term solution to the problem of sinners before a holy God. This is all pointing to the need, the necessity of a priest who doesn't have to atone for himself, a priest who is perfect, so when he offers himself, it stands in your place. So Aaron must first atone for himself. Having done that, now he can offer the goats for the congregation. Verse 7. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. You got two goats. The priest puts two lots in an urn. He reaches in, takes the two lots out, puts one on the head of this goat, one on the head of that goat. One goat's going to be sacrificed to the Lord for the sins of the people. The other goat's going to be sent out into the wilderness, the scapegoat. Now think about this. Everything that occurs up until this point, the people are not really seeing. And when Aaron goes into the temple, Holy of Holies, the people don't see any of that. But when you have the two goats, the whole nation of Israel sees that. And what they see is a very powerful image, a visible sermon, we might say. And that sermon is telling them sin is real and sin must be accounted for. And you have these goats accomplishing the two aspects of atonement. One accomplishes the purification through the blood, so it washes for sin. The other accomplishes the expiation by putting the sin out, putting the sin away. You have the cleansing of sin and the putting away of sin. Now, scholars differ on what this word Azazel means. Traditionally, it is translated as the scapegoat. The ESV transliterates it, so this is what it is in the Hebrew, but it could be a compound word that literally means the goat that goes away, or if you render it as a proper name, a proper noun, it refers maybe to some kind of evil deity or maybe a place. That's kind of a detailed disagreement that really doesn't change the meaning, because what the idea is either way is that you put the sin on that goat and you send it away. It's going out. It's going outside of the camp and it's not coming back. Okay, so here comes the dangerous part of the ceremony. This is when it's time for Aaron to go inside the curtain. This is the one day a year. And I just shudder at what Aaron must be thinking at this point. I personally get nervous every time I step into this pulpit. I get nervous every time I oversee the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I get nervous every time I do a wedding. I can't imagine the fortitude that it would take to be in Aaron's linens and you're just about to step between these two cherubim into the curtain. And keep in mind, his two oldest sons have just been struck dead. I don't know how much time has gone between now and chapter 10, but it hasn't been long. The whole book of Leviticus takes place in the period of 1 month. We do know that from time markers. So maybe just within the last few days, his sons were struck dead for coming into the presence of the Lord, and now they weren't even in the Holy of Holies. He's about to go into the Holy of Holies inside the veil. This is the white hot center of God's holy presence. Verse 12. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. Those were the coals that his two sons were commanded to take, and they took coals from somewhere else. And two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, for it is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull. So first, the blood of the bull is for him and the priests. Then he goes back outside, kills the goats for the people, comes back inside again, sprinkling over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. It's very interesting too, if you look at verse 14. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat. That's on the east side. So if you have your diagram, you can see. I think it's helpful just to look at what we're talking about. So it goes from east to west. The east is the entrance. So you're approaching God, you're heading westward. Westward is the direction of holiness. And the further west you go into the tent, the closer you're drawing to the white-hot center where God dwells on the mercy seat. So he comes up in verse 14, and he sprinkles the blood of the bull in the front of the mercy seat. On the east side of the mercy seat. Then, on the front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle blood with his finger 7 times. The front of the mercy seat appears to be the backside of the mercy seat, the furthest west in the tent. So Aaron not only does blood in front of the tent, he then has to walk around behind it and do blood on the backside, which is called the front side, if that makes sense. Go back out of the tent, kill 2 more goats, come back in and do all of that again. Verse 20. No, verse 17. We did verse 17. We did 18. We did 19. Yes, comes back in, does it all for the people. This is the goats for the people. So he's done it for the priest first, which, remembers, is just another reminder that the priests need atonement too. Now he does it for the people, comes back in, does it on the east side, does it on the front side. Verse 20. Now the sacrifices have been made. And when he's made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it. And here's the key. He confesses over the goat all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. What's the difference? There is none. Those are just three similes, similar words. Emphasizing the fact, sin, sin, sin. This is all about placing the sins of the people out of the camp. They go on the goat. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. Remember that graphic message for Israel. Everything up until now, they don't see going on in the Holy of Holies. But they see this visible sermon, this scapegoat ceremony, this powerful visual aid that demonstrated the reality of sin and the need to eliminate it. And they go out into the wilderness. They go outside the camp, away. Verse 23. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put out his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. Aaron has met with the Lord in the holy place, and he has survived to tell about it. Now he can come out and bring burnt offerings for himself and for the people, and this seals the whole sacrificial experience with the symbol of commitment and dedication to God. Remember, the burnt offering is the one that you burn everything up. This is the grand finale of the Day of Atonement, and it's all to God's glory, and it's all dedicated to him. And then verse 26, we've got to do some more cleansing. Because the priest and the people who've touched the dead animals, and the priest and the people who touched the goat and dealt with the sin and put it out of the camp, now they're contaminated again. They've gone from that ritual state of holiness to purity or even impurity. So now that one more time, the emphasis that this system is not perfect. This system is not adequate. It requires a nonstop stream of sacrifice. Because you never cleanse the sin. There's always sin that remains. Verse 26, and he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may now come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung will be burned up with fire. That's all outside the camp. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may then come into the camp. Well, a lot of points could be made about Leviticus 16. It's a fascinating chapter. I think the key, though, you see it in these final verses, when he emphasizes that this is something you're going to have to keep doing year after year after year after year. He says in verse 29, it shall be a statute to you forever. That in the seventh month, that is the Sabbath month, on the tenth day, that is 7 plus 3, you shall afflict yourselves. And I think this is the key. Afflict yourselves. You could also translate that, humble yourself. You could also translate that, repent. The idea being that for all the ceremony, for all the pomp, for all the blood and the clothing and the washings and the sacrificing, the point is, God wants your heart. We made the point last week, all of this was intended to mold the heart, to get to the heart of the sinner. When you do this, do it with a repentant heart. In fact, we could go so far to say none of this matters. In fact, the prophets often bring that point out. None of this matters. It doesn't matter, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you tithe your cumin and spices. If it doesn't get to your heart, the weightier matters, justice and love, repentance and humility, afflict yourselves when you do this, Israel, he says in verse 29, and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. Repent. It is a statute forever. Well, the chapter concludes with instructions to do this every year. Verse 32, the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place, whoever comes after Aaron shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Again, the priests need it too. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for those people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. Friends, for us, we have a day of atonement. If you're in Christ, you have a day of atonement. For us, the day of atonement is Good Friday. And we could spend another hour looking at New Testament references to Leviticus chapter 16, the heart of the Pentateuch, showing us how it is fulfilled in Christ. Christ is presented as the goat of our sin offering, Matthew 26, 27 and 28. Christ is presented as our scapegoat, Galatians 3, 13. Christ is presented as our sinless high priest, Hebrews 7, 27. And Christ is presented as the perfect tabernacle of God, John 1, 14. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He is the fulfillment in every way of the great day of atonement. And it's in his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.